Galatians chapter 4. Now let me tell you, we are right here as we're about to jump into the fourth chapter. We're right in the very center of the book, and so let me give you a little bit of context. Let me kind of show you where we've been and what we're where we're headed, led by the Spirit as we walk through the book of Galatians. We saw in chapter 1 that Paul told the church in Galatia that there was a problem. They had a really serious problem. And that was they had slid into what Paul calls another gospel, which he says is really not a gospel at all. They had a false teaching problem. They had slid away from the authentic truth of the gospel. And so in chapter 1, Paul points a problem out to them, and he gives them a very clear description of what the authentic gospel is, that we are saved by grace, that Christ took our sin and rescued us from this present evil age. That is the gospel of what Christ has done. Then in chapters 2 and 3, he shows how that salvation from Christ comes not by any works that we have done, but by faith alone. He shows how from the story of Abraham, how Abraham was saved by faith, that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, that we are saved by faith alone. And it is really that truth that separates the true gospel, that separates Christ and the truth of the New Testament, separates that out, makes us distinct from every other religion in the world, including Judaism. That every other religion in the world says there's a problem. Most even call that problem sin. Sin separates me from God. But every other religion in the world says that man has to do something to overcome his sin to get to God. The gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament is the only truth in any religion in the world that says man can do nothing to get to God. Man can do nothing to overcome his sin. God must do something for man. And the truth is, God has done something. God sent His Son, and we are saved by faith alone. That's chapters 2 and 3. Now, we get to chapter 4. Here's the truth. That the fact that we are saved by faith alone, that changes the way that we relate to God. Has to. Obviously, being saved by faith alone, not by anything that I have done, that changes my relationship with the Lord. That's chapter 4. Oh, and it's good. It's really good. Then you get to chapters 5 and 6, which will come, hopefully, by the end of the year. We'll see. We're going to take some time out away from Galatians for Christmas. Chapters 5 and 6 then is, okay, so I have a different relationship with the Lord. That now changes the way that I live. That's chapters 5 and chapter 6. Man, these things are exciting to me. I will be honest with you. Sometimes, even on Tuesday morning, our Tuesday morning Bible study, I have to tell those guys, man, I'm sorry. If I just get too excited, y'all just tell me, rein it back in a little bit, Chad. But this really, listen, the Lord has used these passages in my life. He really has. And I see and hear, I see in these verses that we're about to walk through a picture that the Lord has given to us very clearly. What are a couple of ways that the gospel can be pictured in our lives? And I'm not saying that God calls everybody to this, but what are a couple of ways that the gospel can be pictured in our lives? One, either you drop everything that you have and you go to those who have never heard. You lay down all that you have to go, like Jesus did. You know, Jesus gave up the glory that he had at the throne room of the universe. He laid it down to come to be born as a man. There's a picture of the gospel in that. What's the other side of that? How does the gospel show up in our lives in a fairly, and I say this in a relative means, but in an affluent society like ours? You realize that globally speaking, even people that are at the poverty level are extremely affluent when you're talking about world standards. How then does an affluent society picture the gospel? Either you lay it down and you leave that affluence and you go to them, or you bring them in. And you take two children who have absolutely nothing and no hope, and you bring them in to what God has given to you. That's what God has done for us. And I love that. Adoption is a picture of the gospel, because we are adopted sons and daughters. We are. If you want to know what the Lord has done and what kind of relationship we have with the Lord, then you think about adoption. That's what the Holy Spirit uses to teach us. Now, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. Verse 1 is a tough blow to us. The truth of that, that's kind of hard to swallow. I don't mind being called immature. In fact, when I point out that I'm a young man, some of y'all look at me and say, stop bragging, right? I don't mind being told I'm immature. I have a lot to learn. That's fine with me, but I don't want to be told I'm a slave. I don't mind being called a child relatively. That's no problem. But none of us want to hear that you are enslaved. But that's what's happening in chapter 1, that a child is really no different than a slave. Think about that for just a second. Does a child get to decide what he wants to do and then go do it whenever he wants to do it? No, absolutely not. Because if children got to do whatever they wanted to do, whenever they wanted to do it, they would eat nothing but candy bars and never go to school. And they can't do that. They have to eat normal food and they have to go to school. I'm sorry. But basically, when you're a child, you have to do what you're given to do. So a child is really not that different than a slave. Verse 2, he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Here's what's happening. Paul is referencing a picture of a Greco-Roman home that would have been very common in his world. Really not all that uncommon from the world that we live in. But a father who had a child set a manager, a guardian, a tutor, a nanny. We call them nannies today. A nanny over that child, and that nanny was responsible for that child's activity. The nanny was responsible for that child's education. The child had to do what the nanny told the child to do, because the nanny was responsible for that child. That child did not make decisions on his own. He was told what to do. He didn't get to do what he wanted to do. He got told what he was going to do. That's what a child is. That's what a slave is. But verse 2 gives us a time frame. That was true in this child's life until the date set by the father. That there was coming a time when the father said, today, you're no longer a child, you're going to become a man. We're going to set aside the tutor, you'll be a man. And you make the decisions, you are responsible, you are mature enough now to do what you see is best. So there's a time frame there as a child. Verse 3, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. The Holy Spirit says, okay, you see the picture within a family. Now you need to know that that's who we are, and that's what we are like. That we were, all of us, that we were at one time that we were in bondage. We were enslaved to a principle. That we were enslaved to a guardian that we could not get out of. And he says what we were enslaved to is what he calls the elemental principles of the world. Now that's interesting, because I don't remember being enslaved to the elemental principles of the world. I don't remember being a slave. Oh, you were. Whether you knew it or not, you were. Now let's walk through for just a second. When he says elemental principles of the world, what's he talking about? The word elemental, don't think periodic table of elements. Think elementary school. Elemental, that word means first things. It's the idea of when you're learning to read, where do you start? You start with your ABCs, right? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Now, if you learn your ABCs, does that mean you can read? No. Just because you learn your ABCs doesn't mean you can read. But in order to read, that's where you start with your ABCs. If you stay at the ABC level, you'll never read. You might know your ABCs, and you might be 25 years old and can sing that song backward and forward. But if you're still singing that song when you're 25 years old, you're going to have a problem, because you won't be able to read. The apostle is pointing out here that there is a spiritual principle that we were all enslaved to that may seem like it has some truth to it, but it doesn't. You can't stay there. It's just the first things. Backtrack back to chapter 3. The apostle called the law our tutor. The apostle called the law the Ten Commandments. They were our teacher. Why? To show us our sin and to lead us to our need for Christ as our Savior. The Ten Commandments, the purpose of the Ten Commandments was to show us that we were sinful, to point us to the fact that we needed Jesus as our Savior. We were enslaved to these elemental principles of the world. Here's what these elemental principles of the world are. The elemental principles of the world is this: that I must do something in order for God to love me. I must keep the Ten Commandments in order for God to love me. If you're a Jew, that's what you thought. I've got to try hard, and I got to do my best to keep these Ten Commandments so that God can love me. If you're a pagan, it's not the Ten Commandments. If you're a pagan, it is, I've got to go through this ritual. Most of our ancestors, I've got to dance around Stonehenge. I've got to count the stars in order to appease the Lord. What I do results in my relationship with the Lord. Let me just tell you, we'll see here in just a second some more of this, but let me just tell you, when the Holy Spirit says that we're in bondage to the elemental principles of the world, what he means is that we are enslaved to the principle that says, I must do something in order for God to love me. I must earn God's love. That's the elemental principles of the world. And let me tell you something. The vast majority of the world still lives enslaved by that. I don't get to do what I want to do. I do what I'm told to do so that God will love me. I'm enslaved to that. Now, you might not ever, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, if you've been a believer since you were a child, you might not ever remember a time when you felt like that. You might not ever remember a time when you consciously thought, oh man, I got to earn God's love for me. I got to try harder to be good so that God will love me. Maybe you never felt like that, but I want you to get just a taste of that for just a second, because let me tell you something. There are some people in this room this morning who know what that feels like. And I want you to imagine what it would be like to try and to try and to try harder and harder and harder and never feel like you're good enough. To try and try and try, and every time you fall flat on your face and you are told you're inadequate, you're not good enough, you're stupid. If you were smart enough, you would just do it. If you were strong enough, you would just fix that problem you've got. And you try and you try and you try, and you're never good enough. Imagine what that would feel like. That is our state without Jesus. Never good enough. That is what we were enslaved to. Enslaved to a system, to a principle that you could never live up to. You try and you try and you try, but you're never good enough. Man, God's word says that's who we were. That's our natural state, enslaved to it. Verse 4. Greatest two words in all of Scripture. They show up a couple of places. Greatest two words in all of Scripture, but God. But when the fullness of time came, God. But God. God saw this. God saw our enslavement. He even planned our enslavement so we would see our need for Him. And what did He do? He sent forth His Son, born of a woman. The idea there is that Jesus didn't just appear. Jesus doesn't just show up. No, He's actually born of a woman, not from a father. But He is the Son of Mary. And He is born under the law. He's born under the same slavery that we were. He's born with the same governor, with the same nanny, the law that we were. But He was perfect. You guys realize that Jesus mastered the law that we never could. He mastered the law in our place. That we were never good enough. But Jesus came and He says, I'll take care of it. And He was perfect. So He was born under the same law that we were. Why? So that, verse 5, so that He might redeem those under the law. That word redeem means to buy back, to buy out of slavery. That we were enslaved by this master that we could never please. Jesus came, born under the same master, but He met the requirements so that He could redeem us. He could buy us out of that. And watch this. That we might receive the adoption as sons. I want you to see something here. We got just a few more minutes because we have some other important things to do. I want you to see that most of the time, when we think about our salvation, we think about it in terms of mechanics. We think about what Jesus did just in terms of the mechanics of it. Jesus forgave my sin. Okay, yes, that's true. Because I'm saved, now I have an address in heaven after I die. Okay, yes, that's true. And you know what? Most of the time when we think about our salvation, it ends there. We think about just the simple mechanics of our salvation. But there is so much more. There is so much more that Christ accomplished. It is not just that He bought us out of the slavery. It's not just that He forgave us our sins. It's not just that we have an address in heaven after we die. That's not all. It is not just the mechanics of this. It is that we have a new relationship, that our relationship with the Father has changed. We went from being slaves to being adopted as sons. That we have this relationship with the Father now, and we are His sons. We're His own. We're not His slaves. We're His. We belong to Him. And so it's not just the mechanics of this thing. The nature of our relationship with the Father changes. And watch what this looks like. This is great. Watch what this looks like. Verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Here's what happens. Not only does our status change, we're redeemed out of slavery. Not only does our relationship change, we're now sons. But you know what else changes? Because we're sons, He sends His Spirit and our heart changes. He sends His Spirit into our heart. Not just our status, not just our relationship, but our heart changes. The Holy Spirit is now in our heart, and the Holy Spirit cries out from within our heart, Abba, Father. Here's what that looks like. That means that if you, your faith in Christ, He redeems, He adopts, He sends His Son into our hearts, and now from within our hearts, the Holy Spirit draws our heart to now call out to the Lord, Abba, Father. That we now call out to the Lord as if He was our Father. And so now it is no longer, what must I do? God, show me what I need to do. God, I've tried and God, I've tried and God, I've tried. I don't feel like I'm good enough. God, what do I have to do to get You to love me? That's no more. Now it is, oh, Father, because I am Your own. God, because I am Your son, God, lead me. God, teach me. God, provide for me. God, protect me. God, instruct me. God, mold me. God, shape me. Now because we have a different status, we're not slaves. Now because we have a different relationship, we're sons. Now because we have a different heart, His Spirit is in our hearts. You know what that changes? Now we're not slaves anymore. Now we can do what we want to do. We don't have to be told what to do by a tutor or a governor or a manager. Now, because our heart is different, now we can do what we want to do. Here's what this looks like. It is the difference between turning your homework into your teacher, and all the students say, Why? Because in a classroom setting, it doesn't matter whether you want to do your homework or not. The teacher says, turn it in. And so what do? You do that because you have to. It is the difference. What we are talking about is the difference between turning your homework into your teacher and giving your dad a birthday card on his birthday. Why do you give your dad a birthday card on his birthday? Not because the slave master says you must, but because he's my dad, I love him. I'm going to be a blessing to him on his birthday. That our relationship with the Lord has now changed. We have gone from being enslaved. We have now become, we've been adopted as sons. And that changes our status, changes our relationship with Him, and it changes our heart. Verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then there's one more step. Then you are an heir through God. I love that. that not only has my status changed now, not only has my relationship changed now, not only has my heart changed now, but you know what? All of my life going forward is now totally different. Let me tell you a story. I think I may have told you this before, and I'm going to close with this story. We're getting ready to go down to Haiti on Tuesday. Alice and I were there for 2 weeks last November, just a year ago, and let me tell you something that I observed. At the orphanage that Chloe and Olivier are at, they have a school, and Chloe and Olivier get to go to the school, but because of the neighborhood that they are in, it's really not a very good environment. But because of the neighborhood that they are in, there are a lot of neighborhood kids that come to the school, because if they did not go to the school at the orphanage, they wouldn't go to school. And so there are some neighborhood kids that go to the school. And the neighborhood kids come, the girls have ribbons in their hair. The neighborhood kids come with a packed lunch, and sometimes they have potato chips in their lunch. And the neighborhood boys come with like real tennis shoes, some of them. And the neighborhood kids, they just have more than the orphans in the orphanage. The girls at the orphanage never have ribbons in their hair. The kids at the orphanage, they ain't never ate a potato chip in their life. Unless they can swindle it, which I watched happen a few times from the kids. My son, Olivier. Anyway, that's another story for a different day. The orphan kids, they don't wear tennis shoes. They might wear sandals that are about three sizes too small for them. And you know what? It seems like in that environment right there, it seems like those neighborhood kids are so much better off. It seems like those neighborhood kids have privilege over privilege that the orphans, they don't have. And if you strip all that away, the neighborhood kids have a mom and a dad who presumably love them. The orphan kids don't even have that. And so it looks like the orphan kids are at a severe disadvantage and the neighborhood kids have all the privilege. But in a way that Chloe and Olivier cannot see at all. In a way that Chloe and Olivier have no way of understanding what is happening. One day, this past summer, their status changed. And they were no longer orphans. And because of some things that their father was doing, those children, while their circumstances haven't changed yet at all, those children, they're not orphans. Those children, they're not, and I speak in human terms here, they're not less privileged than the town kids. In fact, Chloe and Olivier, unlike the neighborhood kids, are going to become U.S. citizens and grow up here in Lynchburg, Virginia, and that is far greater than anything those neighbor kids have ever seen. Do you guys realize what's happening? They can't see it. They don't know. But their whole life out in front of them is so much greater than anything that they can ever see. But they can't see it right now. And in fact, In comparison with the people around them like that, it seems like, man, they're worse off. But it's not true. Why? Because of who their father is. And that has nothing to do with me. You guys see that? That is what it means to be saved. That is what it means to be redeemed. That is what it means to trust Christ as your Savior. You see the mechanics of it, just my sins being forgiven, just my address in heaven after I die. You know what? That's true, and that's great truth, but that's a very small part of the truth. The truth is, man, my Father is the King of the universe, and He has sent His Spirit into my heart, and I am new. I am changed. I'm not a slave anymore. I'm a son. I'm a son. And if a son, then an heir. Oh. Oh, man. Here in just a minute, we are going to celebrate the price that our Father made to adopt us as sons. And if that doesn't touch your heart, we're getting ready to feel bread in our fingers, and His body was broken so that we could become sons. And His blood was poured out like juice into a glass, literally. Why? So that we could no longer be slaves, but sons. Oh, I can't even believe it. I can't even believe it. But it's true. Father, God, I thank You. Thank You for making us sons. God, I thank You for the picture that adoption is of what You have done for us. God, we praise You for that. I pray, God, that it would no longer, not ever again, be common. But God, our heart would be moved to love You more, to seek You more, to trust You more, because You are our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. If there has never been a time in your life where you